Okay, Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of harlotry and a children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. Verse 3. So he went in and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, who conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore him a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And God will certainly bless the reading in obedience to his word. Why don't we just open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that gives us insight into our own situation, what our walk may be, and what you would desire of your people. Father, we read here in these words from Hosea chapter 1, the work that you called Hosea to do, a difficult work, and yet ultimately it would result in the restoration of the nation of Israel. And so, Father, we pray that you teach us lessons from your precious word along these lines. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we come to the new year in January, and often you hear the phrase, it's time to turn over a new leaf. And I often ask myself the question, where did that come from? You know, now with the wonder of Google and everything else on the internet, you can find stuff out pretty quickly. But I used to think, turn over a new leaf, and I would think of a leaf on a tree, and, you know, that's what you do. But really, the origin of that word is back years ago, and maybe you still think of it today, when you turn over the leaf of a page on a book, that's what you're doing. And pages used to be called leaves. And so when you turn over a new leaf, in other words, you're turning over to a new chapter. And sometimes those books, the next page would be a blank page, whatever it might be. And so when you turn over a new leaf, in a sense, you're turning the page. And we often hear that phrase too. We turn the page as we come into a new year. And that's what we've done every year. You know, we have watch night services, New Year's Eve services, and that type of thing. And what we want to do is say, hey, we want to start fresh again, all over again. What are the challenges that lie ahead? And what are things behind us that we need to correct or take stock of? The month of January, as many of you perhaps know, is named after the Roman god Janus. And it's got two faces to it. And one is looking forward, and the other one is looking back. And that's what we do when we come to this point of year. We look back at what happened in the previous year and perhaps make some corrections in our lives. Maybe we look back and say, you know, that was a pretty tough year, and I hope that doesn't happen again. And so we look back, just like we have a rearview mirror. And I was doing that quite a bit just not long ago on the highway. And it's a busy road out there right now. But, you know, you look in the rearview mirror to make sure that everything's okay. But you also are looking straight ahead, making sure where you're going. And as we enter into 2026, we got to keep in mind that if we're God's people, that we want to ask for the Lord's direction and his guidance and that sort of thing. And so perhaps it's a time for each one of us spiritually to turn over a new leaf. Well, for the book of Hosea right here, one of the minor prophets, the first of the minor prophets, he is really exhorting God's people, the nation of Israel, to begin again, to turn over a new leaf. But the command that comes to Hosea here is for him to take a wife of harlotry. And we read about that here in verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of harlotry. And when we read those words, we say to ourselves, that doesn't really quite make sense. Why would God instruct his prophet, someone who's committed to the ways of the Lord, to take a wife who's involved in harlotry? And of course, that's the big question that comes to us when we first open up these words of scripture here in the book of Hosea. Why would God give that instruction? And so some people were thinking, well, maybe he took a wife who was a harlot at that point, or maybe perhaps he was taking a wife, and in the course of time, that wife would become a harlot. And that's personally my opinion on that, and I think that's what happened. God was saying this information in advance. But what God was doing was using this situation with Hosea and his wife Gomer as a spiritual picture of how he's going to bring Israel back to himself. And it applies to the nation of Israel for sure, and the whole book of Hosea is how God is going to restore the nation of Israel, and that's what we'll be looking back at rather in our next message. But the key point here is this, and it still applies to believers today in the church age, that God has a great work in store for you and for me who know Christ as our Savior. But it's easy for many of us to get off track. It's easy for many of us to lose our focus spiritually. And when you think of the nation of Israel, even in Exodus chapter 32, when they got to Mount Sinai, God said, I'm going to bring you through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they got involved in their walk with him, they got off track and their focus was wrong. And all of a sudden you see them bowing down to these idols, these calves that they had fashioned out of the earrings and all the rest that they had as a nation. And it's a reminder to you and to me that when we first trust Christ as Savior, we understand God's promises, we understand his word, we know that God wants the best for us, and we launch well and take off in the Christian life perhaps in a very strong way. But like it was with the Galatians, they perhaps listened to wrong teaching, wrong voices, whatever it might have been, and God had to exhort those believers in the early church age in the first century. You've fallen, stand fast in a liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That was the word that he gave to them. And so it is possible for God's people to have a great start in the Christian life. And then for some reason, maybe it's carnality, maybe it's false teaching, whatever it might be, they get off track. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, he says, I was like you, I was hovering over you like an eagle hovers over her brood, and I took care of you, and I brought you out of Egypt. And God took care of his people and led them through the wilderness, provided manna for them in the wilderness, and water from the rock, and met them at every need, even though they were complaining over and over again. 10 times they complained. And finally, God had to inaugurate the Ten Commandments as a kind of a guideline, a way of guiding them through the wilderness by giving them the external do's and don'ts so they would know their parameters spiritually. But God didn't have that intended, it doesn't seem. At first, he wanted them to follow him. And that's what God wants us to do, to follow him. And yet, we can easily get off track. And that's, again, what happened here. And so, God instructs this man, Hosea, a prophet and a priest. Not every priest was a prophet, not every prophet was a priest. But here, Hosea was both. And he gives him a commission to go and marry this woman of harlotry, or who would become a harlot. And in that, there'd be a real spiritual picture of how God is going to be committed to his people. And maybe some have ever perhaps seen some of my correspondence or seen some things that I've written. And a lot of times I like to put underneath my name Philippians 1:6. What's that verse? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that God who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. The wonderful commitment that God has for you and for me is going to stay true to us. But the question is, are we true to Him? And so, just like this woman committed physical adultery, as it's later described in this book, with other lovers, and yet Hosea would stay true to her, a picture of God's faithfulness to His people Israel, and a wonderful picture for you and me of God's faithfulness to you and to me as well. He's faithful. God is faithful. It's a great phrase, great promise from God's word. He's faithful to you and to me. And so, of course, he has to deal with the waywardness of this woman that he is married. And it says in verse 6, after she had conceived again, so a second child, she bore a daughter, and God said unto her, call her name Lo Ruamai, for I will no longer have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And that word there, the name of that child, that Lo is, means to take away, and that God would scatter His people. And that's what He has done with the nation of Israel. And that's the history of the nation of Israel. So we see a picture right here, a thumbnail sketch of what's happening with Israel. But God will again restore the nation of Israel. And He alludes to this later on. He says in verse 10, yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. The wonderful restoration of the Lord toward His people. Of course, the other child that was born, verse 8, when she had weaned Lo Ruamai, she conceived and bore a son, and then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So these two children reminding Hosea of God's work in their lives, and these two obviously with a name that would remind them of their waywardness. And I often look at verse 9 and say, you know, what a name like that, Lo am I. And of course, when you're not walking with the Lord, you could say that's how you feel, Lo am I. You're not really walking with the Lord. So if you're not walking with the Lord, you're not feeling His presence, you're not feeling His power, you're not feeling His goodness or His grace, and His grace and mercy and goodness may be all around you all the time, and you may not be seeing it. That's the amazing thing, is that we are to walk with the eye of faith. You walk by faith and not by sight, we're told in 2 Corinthians. And yet it's possible, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk according to the course of this world, even though your destiny is changed because you've truly trusted Christ as Savior. Now, that has a lot to say to it, because there are some people who might have thought that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, but they didn't really do it. Remember, it takes us back to that portion there in Matthew chapter 7 where it says the people said, well, didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We've done wonderful works. And he said, no, never, you know, I don't know you. He says, I never knew you. So it's possible that someone can go through the motions, come to local meetings of the church and all the rest, and not have really trusted Christ as Savior. That's what you need to do. You need to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Along with that, make sure that you examine yourself and make sure you are walking, even though you are a believer, you are walking according to the words of Scripture, that you're in the way of faith. There's two applications to that. One for salvation, one for sanctification. And so God is challenging you and me to say, are we truly walking with Him? Do we have that focus on Him? Are we asking Him to guide us? We're not talking about coming to church. We're not talking about coming to Bible study or doing events or VBS or whatever it might be. Those are great things in themselves, but those are secondary. In all things, He might be preeminent, is what the Word of God says. And so we focus unto Him, coming unto Him as unto a living stone, 1 Peter 2. And so Christ should occupy our focus, our vision, to make sure that we're fully following Him and looking for His blessing. doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, Hebrews 13 tells us. And so here Hosea is being raised up, a God's servant, to speak to God's people and to say to the nation of Israel, come back to me. And she was a legitimate wife of Hosea, this woman Gomer. But she got off track. She got derailed in the course of time. She listened to the influence of the world around her, whatever it might have been. She got drawn away. James 1 tells us that we're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. And there are consequences for that. And so God here is giving us the spiritual picture and the life of Hosea and his wife Gomer, and saying, I'm going to use this as a picture. And can you imagine this? This man, Hosea, marries a woman. If you follow that pattern, that she was his wife legitimately in the beginning and then she went wayward. The patience, the love, the commitment that he had to make to her after he understood what she was doing. That takes a lot for somebody to stay true to that person. But that's the picture that God is giving to us here in Hosea chapter 1, the way it is with God and you and me. It's God who works in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. He's committed to us all the way. And that's what Paul would say to Timothy. I know whom I have believed and am committed. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He knew who he had believed in. He trusted in him, Christ. And the Lord is faithful to you and to me. So knowing that he's faithful to you and me, that we should redouble our efforts to serve him in faith and in love. That man of Calvary who stole my heart from me, died on Calvary, blessed man of Calvary. That's our heart. That's where we should approach things. And God had to run Hosea through this very difficult and trying experience to picture his great love for the nation of Israel here, and for us, by secondary application, his great love for you and for me. And so therefore, we need to make sure our hearts are single-minded, that we're focused on him and on his ways. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us that. Set not your affections on things above, but on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who shall appear, we shall see him. We will be with him. And so it's a reminder to us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so it's a great start here in Hosea chapter 1. And that's what the whole book of Hosea is all about. And God is continually wooing his people back to himself, say, come back to me, come back to me. And he's allowing certain situations that come up. Just take a moment before we close to take a look at some of these things. Look what it says here in verse 16 of chapter 4. Just turn for a moment to chapter 4 at verse 16. For Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's Ephraim's situation. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Look at chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people, the world. Ephraim is like a cake not turned. So God is warning his people the dangers of giving ear to the things of this world and not making sure the focus is completely on him. But God has a way of bringing his people back. And so in verse chapter 5, go back just a chapter here, to chapter 5, two chapters, last verse of that chapter, 15, God says this, I will go and return to my place, Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. This is the return that Israel would, the pathway of blessing and the return that they would take. And then verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us, he has smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days he will revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. And these great verses here, words in verse 3. I hope you know them. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. One of the tests of true faith in Christ is continuance in the things of the Lord. And all that is because of God's goodness and his grace for each one of us and to each one of us. And so God's going to call his people back so they get revived, they can be fruitful again. And so in our next message, we'll be looking at that. How God will accomplish that great work in the nation of Israel and how he accomplishes that work in our lives as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word that truly speaks to the matters of the heart. Lord, we could be here speaking any other thing, but Lord, you want us to do the deep dredging in our own hearts and lives to make sure that we break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Thank you for each one here. We pray your blessing on our time of fellowship and on our ministry to follow afterwards. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark.